O Lord, your word is truth. Sanctify us in your truth. Give us hope and strength and joy in the gospel, and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you open your scriptures to the book of Job, Job 38, I would just like to say what an enormous honor and joy it is for my wife Barbara and me to be here with you today. Thank you for your very warm southern welcome. And thanks also for all that you're doing around the world. This is a church full of rich traditions, but instead of basking in them, you're actively on the cutting edge of ministry. It's just marvelous. May I bring you greetings from Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, where we train leaders for God's kingdom and with great joy proclaim the gospel in our classes and in our writings. And may I also bring you greetings from the Reformed Seminary in Aix-en-Provence, where I'm still professor, associate professor, and very deeply involved. And we know that First Presbyterian has a deep interest in things French and things European, and we're just deeply grateful. Now give your attention, if you will, to the Word of God as it's found in Job 38, the first 11 verses. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" There are many reasons to look forward to going to heaven. The main one, of course, is that it will be having fellowship and friendship and communion and love with Jesus Christ forever. No need for a temple in that city, because Jesus is there and all has been accomplished, and he'll wipe away all our tears, and we will know joy without boundary. But there are other reasons as well. Many of us are looking forward to seeing friends or relatives that have departed and are there waiting for us. Or many of us are looking forward to meeting people that are there but we haven't met before. Now, my wife Barbara will be standing in line to meet Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Imagine it'll be a long line, but there's plenty of time. And he's just a hero in our home, and we are nurtured by him every day. I'm going to let her go for a second so that I can go over and stand in line to meet Brother Job. He's the Old Testament hero that I most admire and most look forward to meeting, and that I've learned so much from. And you might ask why. And the reason is in this text and in the entire book. Job suffered as few human beings have ever been called to suffer. And one of his great agonies was just living so that he had to endure this. The French poet Baudelaire was a man full of fears. It's a strange, creative and remarkable poet in the 19th century. But he shared his fears with others, and one of them was that he was going to live too long. Now, a lot of us have the opposite fear. We'd like to live a little longer. But he had suffered so much that he thought this would be a great curse. Job shared that. In the depths of his agony, Job asks, "Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? Why did I have to be born?" If you know the choral music of Johannes Brahms, you will know his double motets. And the greatest one, in my opinion, is the motet Warum? Why? Sounds better in German. Warum? And this, in this agonizing motet, it's a long one, four times the choir repeats the question with simply two chords. And by the fourth time, you can barely listen to it. It's so overwhelming. It's a cry of bewilderment. It's a cry of protest. It's a cry of sadness. It's a cry that is shared with many of the authors of Scripture. Job is one. It's all through the Psalms and through the prophets. Why, O Lord? How long? And some Christians believe that it's an inappropriate question. It's just, we need to just let God be God and get on with it. But it's actually one of the questions that has the most legitimacy to it. Jesus himself, in his agony on the cross, asked the question. Now, had I been writing the script, I think I would have done this differently. As one of my colleagues used to say, if I were running the universe, here's how I would do it. After all his suffering, after all his inquiries, which were met with silence, after the taunts of his so-called friends, is it not time for an American happy ending? Poor Job, I'm sorry to have put you through all this. It's all over now. You'll get everything back. I'll take care of these false comforters, and let's get on with life. But no. There follows in these verses and in the next few chapters some of the scariest admonitions in all of Scripture. Who is it that darkens counsel? Not, "Hey, Job, you got me wrong," let's try to set a few things straight. No, it's a terrifying inquisition. Your words are without knowledge. He doesn't say, "You got a few things right, you know, but let me go over some ground with you." No, your words are without knowledge. And he says in the Hebrew, "Gird up your loins, man up, put on your gym clothes. We're going to have a hard day, a hard workout, and you're going to have to listen to me." And he proceeds to tell Job about the way he made the world. And he proceeds to let him in on some remarkable secrets. And Job, of course, is overwhelmed. What can I say? My hand is on my mouth. I don't know if you've ever been in this position. Of course, as a child, many of us had to face that parent or face that teacher who found out what we did. And you know, the honest reaction is, I have nothing to say. And here we have something far deeper than a child getting in trouble with his teacher. We have God's creature who is in pretty deep trouble with his creator. And God takes many, many verses and chapters to set the record straight. Now, one of the questions that comes to our mind is, why did he have to go through this? Varum. When you hear that piece of Brahms, you hear the cries of dying children, you hear the agony of fallen soldiers, you hear people wondering about slavery, you rightly ask, why? Where are you? What are you doing? And then why does God not just come right through and give him the answer? And I'd like to argue this morning that, surprisingly perhaps, these actually are among the most comforting words in all of Scripture. How so? Well, if you take the time to read it through, and it really repays careful reading, God's two great recitals, first of all, are not really answers to Job's questions. Job asked, you know, why me? Did I have to be born? Are you really fair? In the King James, give me an umpire who's going to decide. And at first, God's answer seems to have nothing to do with the subject. Unbelievers like George Bernard Shaw calls this response of God's evasive and insulting. But have another look. God doesn't make a list of Job's sins. And he doesn't humiliate him. He humbles him. But that's the difference. Instead, he invites him to wonder at the majesty of the creation. Indeed, in what follows, the Lord reveals things about the workings of this world never before revealed. The earth, the sea, the stars. Don't you love it that there was singing at the creation? I think Tolkien got that one right. Strange animals like the ibex or the ostrich. Graceful ones like the hawk or the horse. What purpose do they have? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it mysterious? Isn't it strange? Job is in fact given a rare privilege to have an open window on God's creation. A lot of us today would like to have an open window. You know, what happened back then? Why are there dinosaurs? And, you know, all these details. Job was given incredible answers. So, though it's tough language, it's tough love, and it's full of grace. These are tender words of God who takes the time to explain all of the different facets of the creation, the stars, the patterns in the world. It's true the discourse begins with an indictment. Who is darkening counsel? And he calls him a fault finder. But I think the reason Job darkens counsel is because he's not willing to look at the big picture, who God really is. Now, that might be easy to say from a comfortable place. When you're going through something, or when your child is, or when a friend is, or when you see the world in turmoil, how easy is it to see the big picture? And so it's true, Job covers his mouth, and he's sorry for having suggested that God is far away, for having come close to believing what his friends believe, that God's a push-button God. That, you know, if something's wrong, it's because somebody's done something wrong, and God, like the God of Islam, just reacts. But his lack of counsel is not the same as a dreadfully sinful transgression. The failure to see the big picture here and trust that there's a plan, it's serious, but it's not on the same order as shaking your fist at God or calling him evasive and insulting. That's a line we don't want to cross. It's varum, it's not j'accuse, it's why, it's not I accuse. And I think this has to help us as we witness or maybe experience suffering and violence. We ought to ask why. There's something wrong with us if we don't. And there's no easy answers to some of it. When we were in France, I worked with a dear colleague, Peter Jones. Some of you may know him. And his daughter, Eowyn, was afflicted with a very serious blood disease, a platelet issue. And she was in the hospital for many days. And she was close to death. And at one point, a brother from a particular denominational tradition came in and lectured Peter on how the reason she was suffering is because they hadn't prayed enough and they didn't have enough faith. Peter's not a violent man, but I saw him come close to this cruel diagnosis, this cruel remedy, this completely heretical view of how sin is cured. This man hadn't read Job or paid attention to him. There are times when our sin is connected with our suffering, and of course suffering comes because we're in a fallen world, but it's a huge mistake, it's even a blasphemous one, to have a cause and effect relation. He's suffering because there's sin. She's in trouble because somebody in that circle sinned. That's Islam. That's not Christianity. And Job is being told these things through this remarkable language about the beauties of the creation, which is meant to tell him, you know, I'm God. And I do things in my way, but I'm not arbitrary. I have reasons that certain things are beautiful, certain things are fun, certain things are dangerous. And please trust me in running the universe this way. And so that's the first thing to say is that actually these words are deeply comforting words when you know what God is doing. He's not condemning Job. I think one of the deepest fears that many of us probably have, if we're honest, is that, okay, we're saved, we're going to heaven, but deep down we worry God is out to get us after all. Or if I sin, you know, okay, I've done it again, this time it's too late. And these words help set the record straight. God is not there to get us, except that he's there to bring us to himself. He wants to get us into his bosom with his love. And we don't know the reason for suffering most of the time, but if there's any reason for much of it, it is that we need the props to be taken away, some of us, in order that we don't trust anything less than God in the gospel. That was the great accusation, of course, of Karl Marx. Christianity is an opium. And that's basically what Satan is telling God at the beginning of this book. Of course Job trusts you. You've hedged him about. He's wealthy, he has a great family. Take all that away, and the whole thing falls apart. And God said, go ahead, take it away. It didn't fall apart. Because the last chapter in this book is not an American happy ending, but a biblical happy end, which is, now Job, you are right. your friends are wrong. And there's a bit of hope for them if you pray for them. And I'm going to give you back far more than you lost. You were faithful, not because you have it in you, but because of my grace. You see, Job is, in the Old Testament, the great forerunner of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, who suffered more than Job or any of us ever can imagine. And he suffered not just to prove that Christianity is not an opium, but he suffered to buy us back when we ought to have been condemned. We ought to have been without any hope. And when Jesus, in that unspeakable moment on the cross, uttered words never before uttered with such poignancy and with such drama, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's asking, Vahum. And at that moment, Jesus, in virtue of his humanity, was not given an answer. God's answer was silence. And he did that because in a few days, having buried sin and condemned all of our sins and the suffering that goes with it, he was raised from the dead. And he was raised from the dead and given, as his reward, you and me. I don't feel like I'm much of a reward for anybody. But apparently, God so loves his people that he wants to reward his son with their fellowship and friendship forever. And we'll be given back far more than family and justification before our friends. We'll be given back that place of heaven where there's no more sorrow. Now, it's all in God's time. I ask Vahum all the time. And he doesn't always give me his timetable. It's not my right to know that. But he does give me enough to know, because of what his son went through, that there's a good answer. And if I wait, it'll come. As was said earlier, Neil, I've spent a lot of time with African-American music, and I've lived in the spirituals most of my life. And one of my favorite spirituals goes like this. God don't come when you want him to, but he's always right on time. See, if he came when we wanted him to, I'm sorry, but this world would be a great mess. If I were running the place, I would want short-term answers that are good for me at the moment, but they're not part of God's plan. God has a far greater plan, and that is he's gathering his people to himself, and he's taking the props away so that they can trust only in him and be loved only by him and in no other way. So we don't need to know all the backgrounds of suffering and of a trial. It can help, but we don't need to know. But we do need to know that there's a God who has a reason for this, who won't give it to us all the time, but who has such a plan that he gave us his son. And someone who would do that, how would he not give us everything else that we need? So when I'm in heaven, I'm going to stand in line. And when I get to the head of the line, I'm going to ask a dumb question. Job, how did you endure all this? And he'll say, I didn't. And he'll point to Jesus. He did it. Let's pray. Our God, what a God you are. What a gospel we have. Please forgive us for this. Many times we just don't trust it, and we want to run things our way. Help all of those who are suffering and going through agony to know that you are not a God who plays around with people, but you are a God who has wounds. And we give you glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen.